You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 8 of a series in John chapters 13 to 17 in the School of Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 26. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. John 16, verse 1. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now bear. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Now, if you've been listening to this series so far, you'll already have picked up many of the themes that Jesus continues with in this section. And we've begun at with the last two verses of chapter 15. The chapter division is in an unfortunate place in this case. The beginning of chapter 16 comes a couple of verses too late, because clearly Jesus is still talking about the same issue when he talks in verse 26 of chapter 15 about the Advocate who will come, and that is the Holy Spirit. We've seen that already in the last episode, or in previous episodes. And then he continues to talk about the Advocate in chapter 16, verse 7, and the Spirit of Truth in verse 13. So we're dealing with this from chapter 15, verse 26 to chapter 16, verse 15 as one section. And again, here I have to emphasize what I've already said a couple of times before in this series, that when we're reading this portion of scripture, we have to bear in mind who Jesus is speaking to. That's a basic principle whenever we read any passage of scripture. Who is the writer writing to? If there's a person who's speaking and their words are recorded, who are they speaking to? And is that person or that group of people the same as us? So in other words, does this message apply directly to us exactly in the same way that it applies to the original hearer or hearers? Or does it apply differently? Do we have to think a little bit more carefully about how the truth in this passage applies to us? And as I've said, in John 13 to 17, there are many amazing truths here that do apply to us, but we always have to remember that the application is first and foremost, primarily, to the 11 men that Jesus had with him in the upper room. And those 11 men are not exactly like us. They are like us in many ways, in that they're Christians. And we as Christians, of course, live in the same age, the age that began with the coming of Jesus, and then with the day of Pentecost as the church was born. So we have a lot in common with these men, but they are not just ordinary Christians in that sense. They are apostles. They are the men that Jesus has chosen and appointed to be his authorized representatives. They are men that Jesus has trained, men that Jesus has spent a significant period of time and invested a significant amount of effort into. And so Jesus says that within this passage. He says in verse 27 of chapter 15, and so you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now that does not apply to you and to me. I haven't met the historic person of Jesus. And I certainly haven't walked and lived and slept and eaten and laughed with him in the way that these 11 men had. They had been with him from the beginning, clearly not from the beginning of his life on earth, not from the beginning of his existence, which was before the foundation of the world. In fact, there was no beginning to his existence, but not from the beginning of his involvement with the world, I should say. He is the eternal Son of God. He had become incarnate. But from the beginning of his public ministry, that's what Jesus means. From that time, whenever he first began to go around preaching, he called these men towards the very beginning of his public ministry. And so they have heard his teaching. They have seen his miracles. They have seen his character. They have observed what John called at the very beginning of John's Gospel. How John put it in chapter 1, he said, "We saw his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That wonderful coming together in the person of Jesus, of the truth of God, always speaking truth, always standing for what is truth, always proclaiming the truth, claiming, in fact, as we saw in chapter 14, to be the embodiment of the truth. The Word of God made flesh. The true revelation of God and the true revelation of all things, that everything that he taught was true, but his teaching revealed the very nature of human identity, the very nature of the world that we inhabit, the very nature of who God is, and the very nature of God's purpose for his people. Full of truth, but also full of grace. They had seen the way that Jesus extended love to people who were broken, how he healed those whose lives were ruined by sin, how he restored those who were social outcasts, those who had no dignity in themselves, how he restored people who others simply wanted to condemn. They had seen how Jesus spoke, yes, about the nature of sin and called sin sin, but how he called people to repent of their sin and to experience the forgiveness of God, to come and be part of his community of followers, of disciples. The 11 had seen the character of Jesus. They had seen the power of Jesus. They had seen the power of God in Jesus. They had seen his identity. They had come to understand that he was the Messiah, the promised one of God. They had come to begin to understand that he was even more than that, that he was God himself living as flesh. They had seen and heard everything. And so it's these men that Jesus is now appointing to be his representatives. The Spirit, Jesus says in verse 26, the Advocate, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So you see how the mission of Jesus is going to continue, because the people who saw him will testify about him, but so will the Spirit of God. So they will do this in the power of the Spirit of God. It's very similar to what Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus said. He said, "You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." This idea of testifying to Jesus, they are his witnesses. And even in Acts, that word witness is only used of the apostles that Jesus appointed. Sometimes we use the word to witness or to testify to our faith. And of course we do that. We can tell our story of faith. We can tell about our experience of Jesus. But these men were witnesses in the true sense. They were eyewitnesses of what they had actually seen. They were testifying to the person that they had actually known. And so it's on the basis of their testimony and their witness that the church is built. We are not witnesses in that same sense. And so they are the ones that Jesus is preparing. And how is the Spirit going to enable them to do this job of testifying? Well, we'll see that as we move on into chapter 16 and move towards the end of this section. Just one little comment for those of you of a theological disposition, or those of you who like church history, but one of the reasons why the Eastern Church and the Western Church split, it happened over a long period of time due to various factors, and not least amongst those was differences of language, with Greek in the East and Latin in the West. But the reason why eventually Catholic Christianity in the West and Orthodox Christianity in the East went their separate ways, there were also some theological reasons, and one of those was a difference over the early creeds, where the Western Church accepted what was called the filioque clause, which says in the creed that the Spirit came from the Father and the Son. The Eastern Church rejected that and said the Spirit came from the Father uniquely. Now, it's not hard when you read verse 26 to see where the confusion comes from, because Jesus says, whom I sent will send to you from the Father. That seems to support the Western view. And then he says the Spirit of truth that goes out from the Father, which seems to support the Eastern view. And I think the reality is that, of course, that division was unfortunate, and it was really unnecessary in a sense, because we don't need to tie that down in a way that is exclusive. We don't need to be able to say whether the Spirit came from the Father and the Son or simply from the Father. What we're saying here is that the three are working together in harmony, but it's simply to highlight the fact that that became an issue of major dispute between those branches, which really, I suppose, those theological reasons were very closely intertwined with cultural, linguistic, and not least political reasons as well for the separation. Anyway, on into chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus says, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." Of course, Judas has already gone out from them. Judas, the one who was the branch in chapter 15 that was cut out and thrown into the fire, the one who never truly lived and abided in Jesus. But Jesus is saying you're going to face opposition. He's already said that at the end of chapter 15. We saw that in the last episode. But he says, verse 2, "They will put you out of the synagogue." Jesus here is foretelling what was going to happen. In its very earliest stages, Christianity was a movement within Judaism. It's easy for us to forget that at this time in history when we're so far removed from that early period. But in the very earliest days, Christianity was entirely within Judaism. Jesus was Jewish. The men that he chose to follow him were Jewish. There are some examples in the Gospels of Jesus saying things which suggest that he has an impact, a mission beyond the Jewish nation or the Jewish people. But in fact, he actually said things like, "I've come to the lost sheep of Israel," that was his focus. So although he talked about and the writers of the Gospels give us indications that his ministry is going to go further and go beyond Israel. In fact, that's one of the reasons why he received some opposition. You can see that in Luke chapter 4, for example. He was opposed because he said that his impact would go beyond Israel. But he lived his life and he taught his teaching and he performed his miracles within the context of Israel. And it's only in the book of Acts that we begin to see the gospel really going out beyond the boundaries of Israel. And it's a significant step, it's a significant issue or debate, if you like, within the early church as to how that would happen and whether those who became followers of Jesus from outside Israel would have to become Jewish, would have to follow Jewish practices, including circumcision and the food laws and so on. And as the gospel spread throughout the Mediterranean, the Apostle Paul was in the habit of going first to the synagogues and there proclaiming the message of Jesus. You read about that in the book of Acts. So in its earliest stages, Christianity was really, in many ways, a reform movement within Judaism. But of course, Jesus knew that it would expand beyond that. There are some modern scholars who would say, you know, Jesus never really intended to start a new religious movement or a new religion, they might say. Whether or not you like defining Christianity in those terms, you know what they're saying. They're saying Jesus was really a Jewish rabbi, and it was people like Paul and others later who expanded beyond Judaism. But actually, Jesus knew that there was going to come a point of separation, that his followers would be put out of the synagogue, that they would face, just as he faced, opposition from the most senior of the Jewish leaders. And again, it's important to realize that some of the Jewish leaders did become followers of Christ, but the most senior of the Jewish leaders opposed him and rejected him and called for his crucifixion. And just as he faced that opposition, so too his followers will face that opposition. In fact, those who killed them would think they were offering a service to God. And you see that even in the book of Acts in the person of Saul, Paul. Saul of Tarsus, Paul, who became that great apostle, was at first a persecutor, as we encounter him in Scripture, a persecutor and somebody who wanted to kill the Christians. They believed that they were serving, or he believed that he was serving God by doing that, just as Jesus says here. But the reason that they do such things is because they have not known the Father or me. And this again echoes the words of Jesus earlier in John's Gospel, in chapter 8, where Jesus talks to the Jewish leaders and he says that they are children of Satan, not children of the Father, but they search the Scriptures because they think that by doing so they have life, but they won't come to him about whom the Scriptures testify. So they will reject his followers just as they rejected him. Again, Jesus has said that in the last episode in chapter 15. I've told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember, verse 4, that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but I am now going to him who sent me. So Jesus is preparing them for his departure. He's preparing them for the fact that they will live without him physically present with them. I've told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. So the sense that their time will come, there will come the time when they seem to be dominant over the followers of Jesus. And of course, that time is going to start in just a few hours' time whenever Jesus goes with his followers to his disciples to the garden and there he's arrested. But he wants to give them confidence that God's purpose is being fulfilled, that he knew that this was going to come. None of you ask me, the second part of verse 5, where are you going? Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. Not hard to understand how those men must have felt at the prospect of Jesus leaving them. Must have felt forlorn, lost. Where would they turn? How would they live? Their lives had come to revolve around this man. But very truly, he says, it's good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go, the advocate will not come, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now, we've said this again in previous episodes as we went through chapter 14. But it's important to emphasize again that the significance of the coming of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus did not depart, then the Spirit could not come. It was wonderful when Jesus was here physically on earth. But in the new covenant, the Spirit of God is going to come and to live with his people in a new way. In a way that he did not live with them in the Old Testament period. In a way that will empower them for mission. In a way that will transform them spiritually from the inside out. In a way that will produce in them the character of God, the character of Christ, in a way that will give them assurance of forgiveness of sin, an assurance of sonship, an assurance of relationship with God as Father, an intimacy with him. These things come because the Spirit comes to make his home in the life of those who follow Jesus, in the life of Christian believers. And so Jesus says, it's a good thing that I don't stay. This is why he has to leave. When he comes, what is the Spirit going to do? Well, he's going to prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. And it's the Spirit's job to do that. You notice that it's the Spirit who assures us as God's people that we are following God's truth. It's the Spirit who proves the world to be wrong. Now, how does he do it? Well, he declares the truth of God. But also the Spirit, of course, is the one who brings people to God. It's the Spirit of God who convicts the world. And that's traditionally how this passage is translated. In other versions, you'll see that, the Spirit convicting the world. So, in other words, the Spirit's work is not simply just to stand in judgment over the world, but actually it's by him that those who are in the world become aware of God's truth. It is he who enlightens the hearts of unbelievers so that they can believe. It's him who convicts them, who shows them what is true, who shows them what is right, about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Jesus explains in verse 9 about sin because people do not believe in me. Here is the Spirit's work in convicting people that the very heart of sin is and always has been the rejection of God. Go right back to Adam and Eve in the garden. They reject God and they decide to become their own ruler, their own master, their own God. Of course, they can't. You can't actually be your own master. You're either under God or you're under sin. Sin gets a grip on you and controls you, and you become slaves to sin and slaves to death, to use Paul's language from Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6. And so the heart of sin is rejection of Jesus, but the Spirit comes and convicts people of their need of Christ. He convicts them that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. He convicts them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you see this in the book of Acts, that on the day of Pentecost, as Peter preached, Acts 2 verse 37 says that they were cut to the heart. And what was his message about? It was about who Jesus was, that Jesus was the Son of God, the one that they had rejected. So the Spirit convicts of sin, and at the heart of sin is rejection of God and their need of Jesus. About righteousness, because Jesus is going to the Father where they can see him no longer. And here's the sense that the Spirit is continuing the work that Jesus did. Jesus will not be here any longer, but the Spirit will continue his work of testifying to the truth. The Spirit will show that Jesus, the risen one, is the righteous one of God. The resurrection of Jesus, of course, is the ultimate vindication of who Jesus is, that he was both perfect and righteous in his character, and that the act that he performed in dying on the cross was an act of righteousness, again, as Paul calls it in Romans 5. So Jesus is going to the Father, but the Spirit will convict the world about what is right and what is true. And then thirdly, about judgment, because the prince of this world is now stands condemned. And through the cross of Jesus, Satan was defeated. Through the cross of Jesus, which is about to come about, Satan was condemned. It's the ultimate condemnation of Satan, as his power was broken, the power of death, the power of sin, the power of Satan over those who trust in Jesus. And so the Spirit convicts about judgment, that as Jesus bore the wrath of God on the cross and as Satan was condemned, so too there is condemnation coming, but not for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus will leave, but the Spirit will carry on his work. Jesus will leave, but he will not be left without a testimony, without a witness in the world. The world will not be left without the voice of God. The Spirit of God is going to prove to the world these wonderful truths. The reality of sin, rejection of God. The reality of righteousness and the reality of judgment. And so their need of forgiveness and salvation through Jesus. And that's the ongoing work of the Spirit. That is the power that lies behind Christian mission. And it's wonderful how in this passage Jesus is showing how the apostles' message and the person of the Spirit, the ongoing power of the Spirit, come together for success in mission. Mission cannot be successful without these two things. It cannot be successful without the message that the apostles taught. And it cannot be successful without the power of the Spirit to transform lives. It's not the preacher who brings about change in a person's heart or in a person's life. It is the Spirit of God himself who does that. Verse 12, Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. In other words, Jesus knows that he can't just pack in these last few hours everything that these men will need to know. If, in fact, they wouldn't be able to remember it all or to bear it because of the grief that they're experiencing. Now, Luke tells us that after his resurrection, Jesus met with the apostles over a period of 40 days and he taught them many things. But even that period of time was not sufficient to teach them everything that they would need to know when it came to laying the foundation of the faith, the things that they would need to write about in the epistles that we have in the New Testament. Because there were things that they had not yet experienced. They hadn't experienced the power of the Spirit at work. They hadn't had the questions that they would have through the experiences that God would lead them into that we read about in the book of Acts. And so the Spirit has an additional role in verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, who's the you? Here's the question again. It's not us. Sometimes people take this and they say, oh, this is what the Spirit does for every Christian. But no, it's what he did for the 11 to enable them to lay the foundation of the faith so that by the end of the New Testament, when Jude is writing, for example, he talks about the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Or 2 Peter can talk about the apostles, already many of them dead, already in the past tense, and how God revealed his message to them. Or Ephesians 2 can talk about the apostles as the foundation of the church. So in other words, it's the apostles who are led into all truth, who then teach and lay the foundation for those of us who follow after them. The Spirit doesn't speak on his own. He speaks only what he hears. He glorifies Jesus, because it's from Jesus that he receives what he makes known. So you have again this relationship of Father, Son and Spirit. The Father is mentioned in verse 15, and how the Father reveals to the Son and the Son reveals to the Spirit, and the Spirit revealed to the apostles. And we, as we read the scriptures that the apostles wrote, we're reading the inspired word of God. This is the basis, this passage, one of the foundational passages in terms of understanding the inspiration of the New Testament. That those letters written by the apostles that Jesus chose and that record in Acts of their message is actually the foundation of the church. It's not discontinuous with Jesus. It's not that they added to or distorted from or took away from what Jesus said, but they explained the significance of what Jesus had taught as the Spirit of God led them and guided them. And so, as we finish, I want to say this very clearly, that the New Testament, the scriptures, rather, are the foundation for our faith. They are authoritative for us. And I say that and I emphasize it because I think in the modern Christian world, as always, there is a real challenge to that authority. But let's have confidence in the scriptures. Let's have confidence in our mission as well, because we have those scriptures. We have that message, but also we have the power of the Spirit of God to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment as that message about Jesus is proclaimed. He continues to do that. He shines his light, and people realize who Jesus is and come to faith in him. What a privilege to be involved and part of that continuing mission that Jesus began and that continued with his apostles.